This one hopefully will be deeply joyful and fun and exciting and refreshing, and no one can fall asleep because it's the afternoon, we've had food, and I know that this is the time when those eyes get a little droopy, but hopefully my stories will be engaging enough that they'll draw you in, keep you awake. Let's just pray quick. I want to offer this voice up to the Lord again. God, we thank you so much for the wonder of your ways, for the wonder of being your children. God, we have such a small grasp of all these truths of yours. I pray that you would reveal yourself in a precious way. Come in this time, speak to our hearts, change us, conform us to your image and your likeness, Lord. I pray that you would minister as only you can. I pray that you would stir in each of our lives deep joy, joy that is unshakable by any circumstance surrounding us, Lord, joy that's rooted in you. I pray that you would guide my mouth, that you would use this time to glorify your name and yours alone, and that you would just bless this time we offer it with humble, expectant hearts in our God, and we rejoice in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I get going, I just want to say thank you to the committee and the planners. This has been such a beautiful event so far, and your communication has been so wonderful in leading up. I told my dad, I get nervous speaking, I rarely do it, but I tell you what, the emails that I've been getting have been so ministering to my heart that I feel already loved, and I can't wait to go be among those women. And so it really did minister to me as I was preparing and sitting before the Lord with these messages. And for all of you who have volunteered and poured out your hearts to bless the women corporately and all the decorations, absolutely beautiful. Thank you for all you've done to minister to the body of Christ and make this day possible. It's beautiful. Alrighty, I get the power clicker again. Joyful in Jesus, finding joy in the anchor of our soul. I actually have never given a message on this, but I realized in preparing some notes and seeking the Lord on the stories I could share that I love the Lord because he gives me joy. So it was so much fun to actually prepare a message on being joyful in Jesus. And I want to open with a story. Let's see. I don't know that I put it in here. I think it might say, oops. There we go. Happy in Jesus. All right, I want to read a story to you. True story. Are you happy? My friend Harda asked the small crying boy standing before her, who could not find way out of his drowning fit of tears. No, came his sobbing reply. I'm really sad. Do you want to be happy? Harda asked with a gentle, patient smile. Yes, he quietly let out with a gasp of air between sobs and a little nod of his head. Then you need to trust and obey, she replied. With that, the boy's tears subsided, his eyes grew wide, and recalling the words of the hymn he had learned and knew well, continued, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. She nodded her head, and then, by way of the miraculous, that dear little boy's heart lifted from frustration and sadness unto hope. With relief from his misery within reach, he excitedly replied, I'll obey! He had no more tears or argument, no more tantrum. It made sense to him. The song said it, so he believed it. He trusted and responded with childlike faith that obedience would lead him into the happiness he so desired. I witnessed this precious story unfolding in Haiti when little Reese boy was in a tantrum. And I mean, we walked through some tantrums. I'm talking hour-long, two-hour-long fits of tear battles with this precious little boy. And when I beheld this moment, I was just a witness to it. And very wise Harda was just so calm in the face of this screaming child. Are you happy? No! He was like, clearly she doesn't see that I'm not happy. But then her wisdom of saying, then you need to trust and obey. And she had taught him that song, trust and obey. And so he knew the words and it clicked for him in childlike faith. Oh, if I want to be happy, I do need to obey. And this reminded me of how the word of God has power, even in the lives of children. You know, you can say, don't do this. And kids might say, says who? But if you give them the word of God, God's authority, the word of God has power, even in the life of this precious little boy. It was a profound moment for me. And as an adult child of the King, I thought, wow, am I that quick to find my happiness in Jesus by obeying what he has laid before me? D.L. Moody said, "The Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him." As we head into this message, I wanted to take just a minute to look at our theme verse that had been chosen for this conference, Isaiah 61:3. If you have your Bibles, I am going to put it up, but then I'm going to have additional slides. So if you have your Bibles, open it up to Isaiah 61:3, just so you can look and individually meditate on it as we read it. Keep it open. I'm going to read it and then keep it open and just look at it, and we're going to point to several things within it. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." What does this verse reveal about our Jesus? It's loaded. When I was meditating on it, I just got more and more excited as I was taking it apart piece by piece. But keep it open in your Bibles. I am going to have phrases on the screen. If you don't have Bibles, no worry. You can see it up there. But let's walk through this. He is our counselor, our comforter. He understands and sees our ashes. He sees your individual ashes of suffering, mourning, heartache, grief, heaviness, fear and anxiety, depression. He understands and sees it. He is where we are to turn for comfort and true joy, rather than the fleeting joys and distractions of this world. He desires to lift us up from our ashes, sitting in death, grief, suffering, tears, agony, and despair, to lift us up, clean us off, and clothe us in his garment of praise. Our mourning will be turned to joy, from dark and downcast to a joyful radiance. I was looking that up in my study things and in Matthew Henry, his commentary. He describes this as the holy cheerfulness. Let's see if I can put it up there. I think I have a slide for it. There we go. The holy cheerfulness of Christians is their beauty. And I love that. It's not like the world. It's not a put-on joy or beauty or enthusiasm or friendliness. It's born within. It's of his spirit. It flows out. It's radiant. The holy cheerfulness of Christians is their beauty. Praise and thanksgiving replaces heaviness. Whoops, sorry. And then that phrase, the planting of the Lord. There we go. God is a gardener, lovingly tending to our lives, pruning where needed, but always for our good and our growth, that we would flourish and produce fruit. This is God's intention for us. And then the last phrase, that he may be glorified. This loving work is so that he may be seen and glorified. For us to see and behold him in our lives, and then also for others to bear witness of his life and his work within us. So then what robs us of our joy? What steals that joy away as Christians? Disappointments, delays, and waiting. And a side note here, I really one day would love to write a book called Weight Gain. And it's spelled W-A-I-T. And it's all about what we gain in seasons of waiting, because God is always at work, even in those seasons. So is it disappointments, delays in waiting, unfulfilled desires, busyness and stress, challenging relationships, hardships and suffering, sickness, loss, doubt, comparison or envy, worldly distractions, sin? I have seen in my own life that when I lack joy, it's usually a direct correlation to my lack of spending time with the Lord, consistent time with him, and that I've become caught up with either the pressures and cares of life or the entertainments and trivialities of worldly things. I've not been abiding closely with Jesus or feeding my heart and mind on his truth. Something to ponder: if we don't take time, just even one moment of time, to quiet and sit at the feet of Jesus in a day, then the most trivial thing I do that day has been placed in a higher priority than him. Even if it just could be 5 minutes of going to the very source of your life and strength, if I haven't taken time with the Lord in my day, then the most trivial thing I do that day has been placed as a higher priority than him. Years ago, my dad shared a short story. Some of you have probably heard it. I'd never heard it. He shared it with me, and it has been so, I've carried it with me throughout life. When I walk through seasons of struggle, I think, okay, back to this story, and I'm going to read it for you. Has anyone heard A Tale of Two Wolves? Oh, good, it's new, or maybe you have. Okay. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on inside of everyone. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside of us all. One is evil. It is anger, envy, jealousy, doubt, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. The other is good. It is joy, peace, love, hope, serenity, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, forgiveness, truth, compassion, and faith." The grandson thought about it for a moment and then asked his grandfather with great concern, "Which one wins?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed." There is such truth in this illustration. It may be a secular tale, a story that's passed around from this Indian tribe, but there is such a truth to be revealed to us in the flesh versus the spirit, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our God. So what life are we feeding? Do we lack joy? How are our prayer times? Are we daily in the Word of God? Do we turn first to Christ in times of struggle? Are we starving our life of what's profane? Starve it from your life and feast on what's sacred. And I know there are seasons of life where you cannot stop, or the demands of little precious children create interruptions constantly, but still put up his word about your house. Take those moments, those seconds here or there to feed upon the source of our life. John 15:4 tells us, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It's an outflowing of our abiding with Jesus, and that's why that's so key. Here's a quote for you guys. I'm a quote lover, quote collector. So here's another one by S.D. Gordon. "Joy is distinctly a Christian word and a Christian thing. It is the reverse of happiness. Happiness is the result of what happens of an agreeable sort. Joy has its springs deep down inside, and that spring never runs dry, no matter what happens. Only Jesus gives that joy. He had joy singing its music within, even under the shadow of the cross." As Christians, our joy is altogether different from the happiness of the world. Our joy can not only abide, but grow in the midst of persecution, suffering, sickness, pain, loss, sacrifice, hardship, struggle, and disappointments, and in waiting, because our joy is anchored neither in worldly things or in ourselves, but in God himself as our almighty heavenly Father. Our joy is anchored in Jesus, knowing we are his and he is ever with us. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on Jesus. Are you lacking true abiding joy? We have a treasure trove of truth to feast upon in God's word. He's given such an abundance of scripture that can cultivate our joy in him, his promises, his grace, his power, our future hope. And there are also countless testimonies of Christian pasts that can build our faith and grow our joy. I'd love to share a few of my own personal experiences of joy in the Lord in unlikely places. As testimonies of other Christians have encouraged me, I really hope that these speak to you in a unique way. So the first one is Joy in His Power, Nessa's story. John 10:10 says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So let's go back to my story in Haiti with the two little babies. I arrived to care for Reese and Lily. Those were going to be the two little ones in my care. And my very first week in Haiti, so imagine I'm just arriving, I'm getting used to the realities of what life is going to be like. And the director of the orphanage comes to the room where we were staying with Reese and Lily. I was there, by the way, with their future adoptive grandmother who had traveled with me. So she stayed with Reese and Lily, and the lady pulls me aside and she said, "Annie, do you want to come see this dying baby?" And I said, what? And I was all still dealing with a lot of getting used to Reese and Lily, and here was this other child. And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, a judge in a local village, there is this orphaned, abandoned baby. It's dying, and the judge sent it to us to die. I said, why? And they said, well, the government doesn't want to have to pay for the funeral, but they know the Christians will pay for the funeral, so they send us dying babies. I said, yeah, I think I want to see her. Inside, I was terrified. I don't know if I can handle this, God. I don't know if I can handle this pain. But I wanted to see her. I wanted to hold her. So we walk in, and there is this child, and she is barely breathing. Every breath is labored. She was so dehydrated and malnourished, you could see the outline of her skull, her ribs. She had cigarette burns on her body. She was stick thin. Her eyes were kind of rolling back and forth, back and forth, and I was crushed. I love children, and seeing this baby was torturous. And someone else was holding her, and we had a nurse that was there, and I was just thinking, what do we do? 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 This baby can't die. What do we do? What do we do, God? I just paced back and forth. What do we do? What do we do? And I had a dear friend of mine who had been a missionary in Haiti for a long time, and she worked in malnutrition programs. She had held a lot of dying babies. So she took this little one, and she's holding her. And she goes, oh, this does not look good, because she'd seen that and seen where she was at, and inside something is raging in me. It's like, no, this is not okay. The enemy is the killer and destroyer. God gives life, and I'm thinking, what do I do? What do I do? I'm not charismatic. What do I do? What do I do? But I knew that my God is a God of miracles, and he's a God of power and a God of life. But here I was in Haiti, and I'm like, this is not my territory. I don't know how things work around here. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? God, I can't see this baby die. I can't see it. My friend Brittany was holding her, and the nurse was there, and the nurse said, well, I'm going to need to go. She's not going to make it through the night, very matter-of-factly, and walks out. And I began to get angry. I was saying, you will not have this life. You will not kill this baby. Everything has tried to kill this baby. Its parents put cigarettes out on it. That is not of our Lord Jesus. That is not right. God, please, what do we do? What do we do? Brittany's holding her, and very quietly, we watch her eyes go back, and she stops breathing, and Brittany goes, she's gone. And I said, no, out loud. I burst out and I said, no, Jesus, you came to give life. I proclaim life over this child. Enemy, you will not have this baby in the name of Jesus. I pray that you would bring life to this child, God. The baby gasped for air. Her eyes came back and she began gasping for air. And my friend Brittany looks at me and goes, did you see that? And I go, did you see that? And she goes, I saw that. And we were alone in the room, and so we all just started praying. That one step of unction from the Lord, which came from him, stirred in us to stand even firmer. So we all started praying, Lord, thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you are the giver of life, that you have power over death, that you have a plan and a purpose for this little baby. Lord, we give her to you. We proclaim your purposes over her life. We proclaim your healing over her. And we went into the night, continuing to pray over this beautiful little child. This was when I first saw her and was holding her hand. I'd never seen something like that. I'd never seen abuse like that. I'd never seen death like that. I felt weak. I felt ill-prepared, inadequate. I felt like we need a mighty pastor or preacher, someone spiritually mighty and full of faith to pray over this child. And it was the unction of God alone. Inside, I was crying out, Lord, I know that you are the God of life and power. You have power to overcome death. And I know you're the God of miracles. I'm not a miracle maker, God, but you are. So whatever we need to do, that was my conversation with the Lord. And in that moment when she died, my spirit, his Holy Spirit cried out, no, I was simply a vessel, but we beheld God give this life to this beautiful little girl. That was that very night. Her eyes are much brighter, and I would not let anyone else hold her. here I had precious Reese and Lily in the back room, and I'm like, Janet, you've got them, right? I need to be with this little one. I mean, I got to stand in the gap. I don't know if other people are going to watch, be on her defense. So she was graciously with Reese and Lily while I stayed all night with her. And there were nurses there that were not believers. And I said to the orphanage director, I said, I don't want to overstep. I don't want to be in the way. But I believe strongly that God wants someone in this room who is going to stand for her life. And this woman was a believer. She knew that the nurses there were not. And she said, you can stay all night. So I turned on worship music. We prayed over her. We couldn't feed her. She was so severely dehydrated that all we could do was give her a dropper full or a few sips of water. And she cried out for it. She begged for it and guzzled it. And all through the night, we gave her feedings, and pretty soon she grew to great strength. We got to keep her in our care. So we had Reese and Lily for a little while, and then we got to keep her. And the orphanage director came to me and said, you know, we need to pick a name for her. Do you want to do that? Do I ever? So I was researching names, you know, all into the night, and we named her Nessa, which means miracle of God. And her story is quite extensive. I don't have time to go into it, but a long story short, through the corruption of the orphanage we were with, she was lost again to her family. She was returned to the family that had abused her. And when I found that out, I was devastated. I said, God, no, no, how? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And the Lord kept reminding me, I am her rescuer. You are my vessel, but I am her rescuer. So I knew that I just needed to intercede and pray that God would protect her. Fast forward to before we were coming home, and it had been over a year or two that I'd seen her, and I said, Lord, I believe that you love Nessa. I believe you are her shepherd. You are her protector. And I don't have to have this to trust you, but I just ask humbly that if you could let me see her, that she's okay before I leave Haiti. That would just mean so much. And I skipped one picture. Here's one more of her. Shortly after, she quickly caught on to the joy of the Lord. She was the happiest, snuggliest baby. But she disappeared, and then sometime later, I was on Facebook looking at some posts of some other orphanages, and I saw this child, and I thought, that's Nessa. That's the face of Nessa. And this was a year or two later. And God orchestrated amazing events as only he could, miraculous connections. I met a young woman who worked at the new orphanage where she had been found and brought. And that girl said, oh, she's been my appointed child. I have such a passion for her. I started talking to this girl who was a short-term missionary, and she said, God put a passion in my heart to fight for this little life. I was like, that's right. God is Nessa's rescuer. We are vessels, but he is the rescuer. He's the giver of life. He's the one fighting for us. He's the one fighting for Nessa. So we can have joy that we serve a powerful God. What joy. Joy in his purposes. Looking back on Haiti, my 29 months, even with all that we walked through, even things like Nessa, there was an orphanage that we visited where the children were severely abused, and we knew that the man was making things look really nice for visitors, but behind the scenes, the kids were sitting in their own bathroom. They were locked in rooms for days on end. They were starved. They were abused. It was horrible. And to see that and not be able to do anything or feel like I couldn't do anything was awful. We saw so many heartbreaking things. We went through a lot of hard things. I got chikungunya virus, and I was in severe pain. So many things happened. And in the moment, I wanted out. I told someone, I learned what whisper screams are. It's when you go in a bathroom because you're never alone. We always were four of us in a room. I said, you're never alone, but you have to scream and you have to cry out to God. So I got on my face in this teeny little bathroom and I would whisper scream because I didn't want to scare anyone. But I needed to cry out to God and I would say, let me out, God, please. You got to get us home. There's no way I'm leaving these babies, but you got to get us home. I can't handle this anymore. I can't do this any longer. I'm exhausted. Please, God, please get us home. So I'm not denying that there were hard moments, moments when I wept, moments when I got frustrated, when I was afraid. And I want to go through some things to just dwell on the purposes of our God. The encounters with corruption taught me that God is greater than the evils of men. And that in those moments when I was in need of courage and wisdom, God did not fail but faithfully supplied everything I needed through the Holy Spirit. Dealing with rats, bats, cockroaches, and snakes taught me that I don't have to be ruled by or controlled by a fear of those things. He is Lord, even over the creepy crawlies. The physical suffering when I contracted chikungunya and for weeks could hardly walk or use my hands without excruciating pain showed me that God is with us in the midst of our suffering and his grace is sufficient. The constant changes in moving around more than a dozen times showed me that God would help me adapt and teach me how to be gracious and flexible, fully trusting his leading in our lives and to live with an expectancy. What is this move for? What does God have planned? The suffering of children and the witness we were to countless cases of abuse and exploitation taught me that while I am a vessel available to God, he is their rescuer. And where I was limited, he could raise up others to finish the work. Though there were moments of weeping and agonizing ache, it is a precious experience to have your heart break with what breaks the heart of God and to gain a greater understanding of the power we possess as intercessors. We often want to be in the exciting roles of the front lines, but sometimes some of the hardest labor and work we do to serve God and serve his kingdom and serve the lost and serve the body of Christ is to be alone on our face before God and intercede. The long days, months, weeks, hardship, discomfort, uncertainty, and weariness taught me that his timing is better than mine, and his grace can build me stronger than I ever thought possible. Those 29 months of hard brought me closer to my beloved Jesus, brought his word to life as his promises became more real to me, and each trial became like a dear friend because of what it taught me about God and what it shaped in my soul. I now, on the other side of it, look back, and in the moment, if you would have said, do you want to be done with this situation? I would say, yes, please, God, get us out. But now looking back, if you were to say, is there anything you would wish wasn't part of the story? Not a thing. Not a thing. There were tears. There were heartbreak. There was agony. There was long waiting. But it all revealed more of God to me. It was precious. And that gives me strength to go through new trials as they unfold. Either we are adrift in chaos, or we are individuals created, loved, upheld, and placed purposefully exactly where we are. Can you believe that? Can you trust God for that? A quote by Elizabeth Elliot. My dad recently found this next quote by A.W. Pink, and he quotes it to me all the time. It's so good. And you can memorize it quickly, and you can remind each other as friends of this one. Cultivate the holy habit of seeing the hand of God in everything that happens to you. Either he's all-powerful or he isn't. Either he's purposeful or he isn't. Do we believe his word? Cultivate the holy habit of seeing the hand of God in everything that happens to you. Even the darkest places, if you can't see what the purpose is, cry out, God, I want to see you. I want to see you. And then that dark place has become the place where you beheld God, and it becomes a precious moment when he brings you through to the other side. One more by A.W. Pink. God has more than one reason for his delays. Often it is to test the faith of his children, to develop their patience, to bring them to the end of themselves. His delays are in order that when he does act, his delivering power may be more plainly evident, that what he does may be more deeply appreciated, and that in consequence, he may be more illustriously glorified. Without impossible situations, how will this world see the God of the impossible? How will they see that he is the way, the truth, and the life? So as his children, we are called to walk through trials and hard things in the joy of the Lord, that the world may say, what do you have that I don't have? Jesus. My joy is in Jesus, not my circumstances, not my cancer, not my heartbreak, not my loss. My joy is rooted in Jesus, and nothing can take that away. Joy and intimacy with him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. One of my favorite Elizabeth Elliot quotes says, the secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. That one's deeply convicting because I have to ask myself that. Am I choosing to have joy in life in Christ in me right now, that he is the solution to my struggle and that he is enough to meet that? About a year and a half into our Haiti adventure, We had learned that there was corruption. We were in a different town. I learned that my papers were fake and I could be arrested. I mean, your mind kind of goes to every worst case scenario, but that was a real reality. And we escaped to Port-au-Prince. We were hiding in a hotel because the woman who was facilitating the adoptions could have legally, based on false documents, come and taken the children away from me. So we were, Harda and I and the two kids were in a hotel. We had one of our pastors fly out to be with us because it was such a terrifying situation. We got a lawyer. We had to find the parents of these kids and make sure that everything was legal and get new documents and basically start over. We'd been there for over a year, and we were having to start over. Once we got that in line, we moved to an orphanage where my friend works in Wanamanthadi, which is right on the border to the Dominican Republic. And I remember arriving and getting settled there, and I felt just worn out. I was like, God, I don't know how to go any further. I am just so worn out. I'm done. I want to find more in you, but I just am worn out. I can't do this anymore. God, help me. And out of a place of desperation, I decided, okay, I need to spend more time with the Lord because nothing else is going to help me. Only a miracle from him to complete this adoption will help. So Harda would go to bed early, and I would usually stay up late working for my job back in Colorado. So we had this routine where we'd put the kids to bed, she'd go to bed, I'd stay up working, she would get up early, and we'd help each other out. But instead of working, I thought, okay, to survive, I have to run to the Lord. I need to just get alone with him. So I found this room that was a meeting room that in the evening was normally empty, and I just started walking and praying. And I would pray aloud because I knew I was distracted by my exhaustion, my tiredness, discouragement, fear, uncertainty if this would even work. And I just started praying. And I would enter into this prayer time exhausted and frustrated and scared and uncertain. I would run to Jesus and cry out. And I would enter those prayer times and just start talking to him. Lord, God, help me, you are my source, you are my strength. I need you. I need you. Those times would grow. I would get lost in about an hour of praying because in that time, God began to nourish me in places of weariness. He began to bring scripture to mind that I had memorized, and that scripture would bring just hope and grace for what we were walking through. And I started to fall in love again. And I didn't want to leave it. And so sometimes I'd pray for 1, 2, 3 hours. And I was pacing and I was, oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you that you have the way out. You have the time appointed when these kids will go home. And if you have us here, there's work for us here. Lord, I thank you that you are God in complete control. You hold the hand of kings in your hand. Certainly these corrupt officials are under your authority. They don't know it, but they are. And I would walk and pray, and sometimes it was a meeting room, so someone would walk in and go, oh. I'd be like, no, come on in, come on in. And they'd be like, no, you have your time. And pretty soon, everyone avoided the conference room. I mean, this was a huge facility with hundreds of people, staff, but everyone knew, don't go in the conference room past 10 o'clock because Annie's in there. It was so precious. And I felt like God himself was saying, stay away. She needs this time. Stay away. He was jealous for that time too. He knew that he had for me what I needed. And I began to just love those times. I would get up in the morning and be like, okay, what do we need to do today? Because I can't wait to get to evening. And then pretty soon, I switched from, God, please, whatever it takes to get us home, to, Lord, I know I've been praying that I want to go home. But maybe we could just hang out like this for a little bit longer. I mean, what's a few more months? This is the most precious time I've ever had with you in my life. So, Lord, please don't take us home yet. No joke. God took me from a place of desperation, crying out to God, please don't change this. I don't want to leave this place with you. You are everything, please. I know these kids need to get home to their family, but maybe we could just stay a little bit longer. That is what prayer does in our lives when we truly draw near into intimacy with Jesus and get to know him. And some days it was hard. It was a hard day and I was scattered. And so I would just sit quiet and I would just say, God, draw me in. I'm drawing near to you. Draw near to me. Teach me how to pray. Start there. Teach me how to pray. Some days it just flowed. I had a lot to talk about with him. And other days I was at a loss. But every single time without fail, one, two, 3 hours later in the middle of the night, however long it would go, I felt like I didn't even need to sleep. I was so full of life and joy in his presence that I was made ready, built for the next day to carry on one day more. It absolutely transformed my walk with Christ, my understanding of prayer and intimacy with him. My circumstances, had they changed? Not one bit. It got harder after that too. But I was transformed because of intimacy with Jesus. I had joy. I had hope. I had energy and strength. It affected me physically. It affected all my relationships. It affected how I was with the children. Our relationship with Jesus transforms and touches every part of our lives, every relationship. One of my mom's absolutely favorite verses, and the one that was kind of her theme verse, if I can get it up there. Do you want to just move it to the next slide, guys? I don't know if the battery's low on this. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That verse marked my mom's life, and she shared it with so many people, and as she came to the end of her life, that was what resounded to her, was resounded within her and through her, and to everyone she met, she would say, in his presence is fullness of joy, and here she was preparing to go into his presence, and yet she knew that she could have fullness of joy here on earth as well. God has given us that scripture to believe, to minister to our hearts. All right, I have a couple stories, and I was going to gauge my time. Are we supposed to end at 2:45, 2:50? Because I'll cut one of them out here if we... Okay, I'm going to skip one and go to the last one. I don't know if the clicker is working yet or... Okay, we're going to skip that one. I'm sorry. Joy in our salvation. We'll do this one. The wonder of being his. Okay, here I get to geek out a little bit on my love of dolphins. I had a dream ever since I was a child to swim with dolphins. For some reason, it thrilled my soul. I just longed to swim with dolphins. I didn't have them like up all over my room. It wasn't like I was crazy about dolphins in that sense. There was just something that drew me to swimming with dolphins. I don't know why. Anytime we'd see a nature video or something, oh man, dolphins. I love dolphins. They're just so joyful, happy things. And I just wanted to swim with dolphins. Well, the Lord, the year before my mom got sick, God blessed us abundantly with a cruise, which I'd never dreamed of going on a cruise, but I knew that we'd be in the Caribbean, and I knew that there would be dolphins. And so I said, Mom, if we do one thing, we gotta swim with dolphins. And she was like, oh, well, you could do it. I said, no, we need to do it together. You gotta swim with a dolphin too. And she's like, well, okay, you know, she was kind of, either way, she was thrilled for me. But the interesting thing was the dolphin loved her. It sensed in her something. I am not kidding. That dolphin would not leave her alone. The trainer would tell the dolphin to go out, and the dolphin would swim up and kind of goof around near my mom, and it was just so precious. I loved it. That's a side note, but before we went swimming with the dolphins, okay, here we are. Picture a bunch of vacationers, mostly adults, and we're all sitting waiting to go swim with dolphins. And I look around, and everyone's just kind of bored, just waiting. And I'm just like, oh, my God. Oh, my God. I'm like, Mom, we're going to swim with dolphins. She goes, I know, honey. The joy was so big, it couldn't stay contained. And I would, like, talk to people. I'm like, are you so excited? And they're like, yeah, this should be pretty cool. And I'm like, pretty cool. I need to find somebody else. Pretty soon, I spot a child. And I go up to this little girl, and I'm like, are we gonna swim with dolphins? And she goes, I know. And I was like, I found my kindred spirit. So here's this little girl, and I'm like, what are you most excited about? She's like, oh, I don't know. And I said, I think all of it. And she goes, yeah, all of it. So we're chattering, and she's with her grandparents, and you can tell her grandparents are exhausted. And he goes, here, stand by her. So So I'm like, take my hand, sweetie. And I found a kindred spirit with the same level of excitement. Turns out she was in a different group, so we had to part ways, but I'm sure it blessed her as much as it blessed me to share our excitement. But then we're walking towards the pool, and I became overcome. I started to weep. I am not kidding you, weep. And I knew it was awkward. I knew as it was happening, this is not normal. This is a little extreme. And I was shaking, and I was full of joy. And my mom was in front of me, and she turns, and I'm just like wiping everything. And she goes, honey, I'm so happy. And the dolphins are in the pool, like leaping. And I'm like, this is the most amazing moment of my life. Not really of my life, but it was a precious moment. And I just had this overflowing joy. And we got in line. Everyone was way too underwhelmed, you know, in my opinion. And I was just shaking with excitement and telling everyone how excited I was. And the trainer came up and she goes, you're going first, I can tell. And I was like, okay. And oh my goodness, it was an incredible moment. It was just everything I dreamed it would be. And afterwards, we get on the bus. I'm like, oh, Mom. And she goes, honey, I know. And she had a lot of fun as well. But we're on the bus, and I'm like, Mom, I could just go back and do that again. I could do that all day, every day. I mean, I'm sure at some point I'd be tired and want to do something else, but I just love that. And we're waiting, and the bus is late. And then pretty soon, I said, do you know why we're stuck? We're going to miss our boat back at the dock. And this man, this older man, probably in his 80s, hops on, six, or maybe 60s or 70s, hops on. And my dad's 80, so I threw that out there. But he's a very young 80, so this guy was older, but probably 70s. And he hops on, and he goes, oh, thanks, guys, for waiting for me. And I'm like, why were we waiting for him? And someone said, oh, he loved it so much, he ran back in and paid and did it again. And I thought, we could have done that? Oh, man, but I'm like, it's really nice to see another grown adult with such a joy and passion for that. Absolutely amazing. Oh, my goodness, but that was joy in a sweet earthly experience. And something that struck me later on was, where is my enthusiasm for being a Christian? Is it so, do I understand all that I have as a believer, as a daughter of the King of Kings, as a Christian, as the bride of Christ? Do I understand, like the people, am I like on the bench not really realizing how amazing this is, that I am redeemed by God, that I am forgiven, washed clean of my sin? Do I grasp how precious the wonder of being a Christian? And does that overwhelm me so much that I overflow and drive everyone nuts with how crazy I am for Jesus? But Christians should be marked by joy, because joy comes from Christ. This is an amazing quote. Let's see if I can get this going here. The quote by Keith Green. I can just read it if it doesn't come up. But he says, if your heart takes more pleasure in reading novels or watching TV or going to the movies or talking to friends rather than just sitting with your God and embracing him, sharing his cares and his burdens, weeping and rejoicing with him, then how are you going to handle forever and ever in his presence? You'd be bored to tears if you're not ecstatic. If you're not ecstatic about God now. The next one, Hannah Whitehall Smith says, our God is so wonderfully good and lovely and blessed in every way that the mere fact of belonging to him is enough for untellable fullness of joy. And one last quote by Major Ian Thomas. He was the founder of the Bible College I attended. And he says, I know of nothing so utterly exciting as being a Christian, sharing the very life of Jesus Christ on earth right here and now, being caught up with him into the relentless, invincible purposes of the Almighty God, and having available to us all the limitless resources of deity for accomplishing those purposes. Can you imagine anything more exciting than that? There's a story of a prisoner, and I don't know the story well enough to tell the whole story. Leslie, who I work for, often shares it, but it was of a prisoner who was put in solitary confinement for a very long time, completely cut off from everyone. And normally, a normal person would be just, they would go insane, they would be severely depressed. It would have a great effect to be cut off from everyone and everything. This man emerged, he was set free, and he was radiant. He would be walking down the street and people would say, "You're released. What was it like? Are you okay? Look at you. You look like you weren't in prison. You were in solitary for a long time." And he said, "Oh, it was like a honeymoon with Jesus." And I love that story because I want that kind of relationship with him. If that is available, I want to go after it all the rest of my days. Because when we are in eternity, it will be spending time glorifying him, delighting in him. I want to cultivate that now. I want to get ready for heaven now. The deepest joy we will ever find is in God himself and our relationship with Jesus Christ, true, abiding, eternal, unshakable, overcoming, radiant joy. I want to end again with looking at God's word, Psalm 16:11. We just shared it. I want to say it again. "You will show me the path of life in your presence. In your presence is fullness of joy." Are you lacking joy? Go to his presence. Get up early, stay up late. Take 2 minutes to just slip into the bathroom. You can whisper, scream if you don't want to scare anyone. Or you can just pause and say, "God, teach me to delight in you. I thank you that I have everything in you. Help me to fall in love with you afresh." Take those moments and they will add up. No matter what you're going through, you can always pause and take those moments to pursue your King and get in his presence and find that fullness of joy. And then a few verses down from our theme verse, Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Psalm 43:4 says, "Then I will go unto the altar of my God, unto God my exceeding joy." Romans 15:13, "This is my longing and my prayer for you, because I know that this is a gift of the work of the Spirit of God. We cry out for it, but he does the work." It doesn't have to be mustered up. It doesn't have to be your strength. It's by his Spirit alone. And so Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." May this be his precious work. May he do in each of you and continue to do in me what only he can do. Thank you so much for the privilege of this moment to share with you and give testimony to him. I'd love to just close in prayer for us. God, you are so worthy. You are so worthy. You are worthy to have the whole of our affection and praise, the whole of our hearts. But God, you also understand. You know what we are made of. You know our flesh, you know our weakness, and oh God, you come down and meet us in that weakness. Lord, I thank you that you are intentional in all that you do. Every trial can serve to be a place of joy, a springing forth of the knowledge of our God when we turn in that trial to seek you, to know you, to find in your presence fullness of joy. Lord Jesus, you alone are our rescue, our life, our joy, our salvation. We exalt you, Lord. We lift you up. You are Lord over every situation, circumstance right now in our lives. Everything that's coming to mind that is heavy, that is a burden where each of our hearts are longing for you to work there and do your miraculous power, transform the situation. Lord, that very place, you are Lord over that. Your word says that all things serve you. You are master. There is nothing out of your control. God, nothing can touch us unless you've allowed it. Or if we've strayed from you and it's a consequence, you will bring us back. Lord Jesus, I pray that our hearts would be submitted to you, tender to you, that you would work in a deep way. And then I pray, Lord, that joy would abound, that we would be Christians in this world marked by our joy, that strangers would come up and say, "Wow, you're so happy. What do you have? Why are you so joyful?" And we would be able to tell them of Jesus. God, I pray you would minister and I pray you would continue this work. Lord, this is just a place and a gathering and a moment to draw together before your word, to hear stories and testimonies of who you are. But you are going to continue this work. And I ask, Lord, that as these women leave and go back to their homes and their families and their trials and challenges and longings, that you would continue to speak individually. You would accomplish your purposes, that in each life here you would be magnified, glorified, that we would find our deepest joy in you, and it would transform us for your glory. You are worthy of that glory, Lord. There is none like you. Oh, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for trials, that they reveal you to us, that they transform us. I thank you for your joy that isn't dependent on those trials. We can have it no matter what our life holds. May we taste that more and more and more. We love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.